The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch the son of Neriah when he had written these words in a book at the instruction of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch, you said, 'Woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest.' Thus you shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built I will break down, and what I have planted I will pluck up, that is, the whole land. And do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. For behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord. But I will give your life to you as a prize in all places, wherever you go.'" I want us to look at this chapter tonight. I want us to consider the truths here. This is one of the shortest chapters in the Bible. You look at this chapter, you look at the book of Jeremiah as a whole. It's the shortest chapter in that book, I'm sure. And what we're seeing here is Baruch is a scribe. He has the messages from the Lord given to Jeremiah. He writes them down for Jeremiah. He's a scribe. He writes at Jeremiah's dictation. He's, in one sense, he's working for Jeremiah, though obviously he's working for the Lord. But he's under Jeremiah. He's following him. He's a friend of Jeremiah, a scribe. And what we have here is a personal message to this scribe, this man named Baruch. Jeremiah's assistant, maybe we would want to call him that. But he's there. He's writing. And it's a personal message to him. And there's something to remember about the book of Jeremiah. It's not always in chronological order. You look at this chapter. This chapter will actually connect with chapter 36. The first eight verses there in chapter 36. And we'll get more into that context in a minute, I hope. Because it's very, very important that we see what's going on in this man's life, if we're going to understand what exactly is going on here. Now, this man, Baruch, is following the Lord. He loves God. He's serving the Lord, and at the same time, he's serving Jeremiah, the prophet of the Lord. And what's happening in this man's life is he's going through a difficult time. And this chapter, as short as it is, it's a personal message, like I said, and that should show us this man has the blessing of the Lord on him. At least that's one sign of it. This is a personal message. And that's one thing to think about us as Christians. When the Lord personally speaks to us, whether we're reading the Bible, whether we're hearing a sermon, and our heart's affected, the Spirit is working in our hearts, our minds go to something, we're thinking about something in our life that needs to change or we need to start doing, we should take that as a great blessing from the Lord. That is one of the signs that God loves us as His people. Is that God disciplines us and God helps us like a parent would do to their children, to discipline their children. The Lord, what does He do to us? He comes to us at times. He disciplines us. He encourages us. He may be a mild rebuke, maybe a strong rebuke, whatever we need. But the Lord gives it to us. This is a sign of God's love for Baruch. It's a personal rebuke and a personal encouragement. He's going through a difficult time. He needs help. He needs to be comforted. He needs to be guided. He needs to be directed. Now, let's look at this chapter here before us. We've already said a little bit about the introduction. Let's look here in verse 5. Verse 5 says, "And do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them." Listen to what he says again. "And do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them." Now we'll get into more about what these great things are. But what could have motivated Baruch to seek and to desire great things to begin with? I want us to look at a few possibilities and then we'll look at the main one that's in this chapter. For one thing, he seems to be coming from a prestigious family. You look at what's going on in chapter 51, his brother is mentioned. His brother is the quartermaster of the king at that time. He's a man that takes care of the comfort of the king. He's a man that has a high standing there. He's the quartermaster. He's with the king. You look in chapter 32, his grandfather is mentioned, and one person connected his grandfather to a man who is mentioned in 2 Chronicles 34, who was the governor of Jerusalem or a leader of Jerusalem. And you put these things together, you see that this man Baruch, he is coming from a prestigious family. It's a family of influence. It's a family with some high standing in society. It's a family that knows the king. It's a family who maybe to some degree is used to the royal treatment. And you have this man who is now, in one sense, on the back page. He's working for Jeremiah. He is a scribe. And that leads us to the second thing. He is a man of ability. You think about the scribe. You think about the intelligence, the ability, the talent that it would take at these times to be a scribe. It reminds me of Peter. Do you remember in chapter 21 of John when they go back to fishing? And afterwards, Jesus, he comes to Peter and he says, "Do you love me more than these?" And I take that as speaking to Peter. Do you love me more than these fish you've just caught? Do you love me more than your old profession that you once had? And you look at this man, Baruch. He is intelligent. But let me say this to you. A lot of talented people will go to judgment just for that. They were talented, they had ability, they had intellect, and they forgot who God was. And they go to judgment because of the gifting that God has given them to use for Him, and they use it for themselves. And talent and ability would be one reason that many people go to judgment. Do you remember the proverb that speaks about, "Lord, don't give me so little that I have to steal"? It may not say I have to steal. But then it also says, "Lord, don't give me so much that I forget about you." Talent is a blessing from the Lord, but talent can be a curse if we do not use it correctly and use it for God. This man Baruch was talented. He had ability. He had the flesh. That's something we all have, don't we? The flesh makes us do strange things. Now, I was young. I was quite young at this time, but I think me and my cousin got into an altercation once over who loved green beans the most. I was young, but it's foolish. The flesh makes us want to make everything into a competition. The flesh wants us to go and to strive to be the greatest, even if it's after throwing paper wads in a trash can. We want to be the greatest at everything. The flesh will lead us to seek great things. So you look at all these things, and those things all would probably weigh on Baruch in some sense. But verse 3 actually tells us the reason, or at least helps us see and leads us into the reason for him wanting to seek great things. Listen to what verse 3 says. "You said," this is the Lord speaking to Baruch, "You said, 'Woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest.'" What's going on here? Jeremiah chapter 36 will give us the background. 36th chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is not allowed to go and give the word of God. So what does he do? He tells Baruch, "Write this message down. The Lord has given it to me. You write it down. And then you go to the house of the Lord on a fast day and you deliver it to the people." And for whatever reason it might have been, it wasn't till later that he was able to do that. This is the fourth year. It tells us the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. That's what it says in the first part of chapter 36. But it's not until the fifth year that he delivers this message. And what is going on? This is what I think is going on with Baruch. Baruch has been given this message from the Lord. The Lord has given it to Jeremiah. Jeremiah has told Baruch to write it down. And you take it and you deliver it to the people. You read it aloud to the people. And though Baruch loves the Lord, though Baruch is serving the Lord, what happens? He starts to hesitate some. He starts to be concerned about what might happen to him if he delivers this message. Jeremiah, the leader, they've already wanted to kill him for preaching. They've already wanted to kill him for prophesying evil, though it was God's word he was prophesying. And now here comes Baruch. He's going to speak the word of God. And he's worried about it. He's concerned about it. He doesn't know what's going to happen to him. And now he's seeking great things. And what is the great thing that Baruch is seeking? He is seeking not to suffer for the Lord. He is seeking to not be uncomfortable in the service of God. He's seeking for comfort. He's seeking for ease. He's seeking not to suffer for righteousness. He is seeking to not do what is right so he can be comforted and not die and not lose his life like they wanted to do to Jeremiah. This message here in chapter 45 is delivered. Sometime after it, do you know what he does? He goes, he delivers the message. After some time, the message comes to the king. The king takes the scroll, he tears it, he burns it, and he says, go get Jeremiah and Baruch. But the Bible tells us the Lord hid them. And that goes back to the fifth verse here in chapter 45, where it says, but I will give your life to you as a prize in all places, wherever you go. Baruch was a man who, because of his service for the Lord, he was wandering and going back and forth, flip-flopping. Will I serve God? Because suffering will probably come if I do. He was going through a difficult time in his life. Are we willing, as God's people, to seek after the things of God, but not just seek after the things of God when everything's going right, but to seek after the things of God when we may suffer for those things? Are we willing to do that? John Wesley, in a journal entry in 1741, he talked about he was going to try an experiment. He wasn't going to talk to anybody. He wasn't going to witness anyone, I believe it was, unless he felt the Lord leading him to witness. So he tried the experiment. And two of the things that he found out while he tried this experiment was everyone saw him as a good-natured gentleman. Who is this fine lad here riding in the coach with me? And he saw something else too, though. He hardly ever spoke to a person. And he mentions a third thing as well. He said, I had no cross to bear, no cross to carry. You see, we can look like fine gentlemen. We can go through life and not suffer. Hold the name of Christ if we hold it very closely to us and don't let our light shine very well. But there will come times in life where we have to say, am I willing to suffer for the things of God? Am I willing to go and to move and to serve God? To be willing to suffer, even be willing by God's grace and grace alone to give my life up, even if it is to that extent, to die for the cause of Christ. Am I willing to do these things? This is something that Baruch was struggling with, I believe. What am I going to do? I've been serving God, but now the test comes, the big test. They've wanted to kill Jeremiah. Now I'm supposed to go and deliver this message. What's going to happen to me? And then the message from the Lord comes to this man. Straight from the prophet, straight from the Lord, and straight to Baruch's heart. Seekest thou great things for yourself? Seek them not, says the Lord to Baruch. He's being tempted to seek for great things. This is very merciful for God to show him this. Very kind of the Lord to reveal this to him. It's a rebuke and it's an encouragement. That's something that we really need to see. It's very important to see here. I want you to notice, verse 5, it says, and do you seek great things for yourself? Notice this first. The Bible's not teaching us not to seek great things. The Bible is teaching us not to seek great things for ourselves. God would want us to seek to do great things for Him. That's not what God is teaching here. God wants us to do great things for Him. The prohibition here is not to not do great things for God. The prohibition here is not to seek great things for us. And that is what this man was doing. Now, these great things can be deceptive. Because great things are not always big things. We may not think of it as a big thing that this man was wanting to escape persecution. He was wanting to escape suffering. He was wanting to escape these things that may have come upon him if he served God and did come upon him. We may not think of that as a big thing. We may think of someone with great ambition. I want to be the president. Someone with a great ambition. I want to be a CEO of this great company. We may think of that. And those things would be right to think of at times of these big things.
But great things are not always big things. And for this man here, his great thing that he wanted, I believe, was ease. Not to suffer persecution. To be able to go through life, possibly even to take advantage of the talents and the abilities that God had given him. Maybe he wanted to do that. I'm not for sure. But this man desired great things, though we may not see them as big things. They were still great things. I remember when I used to coach high school girls golf. I had to fight off the reporters, ESPN, everywhere. Get away from me. Or maybe not. But it was such an opportunity for pride. Look at me. I'm the look, how well am I doing? I'm building my legacy. It's foolishness. It wasn't a big thing, but it could be. It very well could have been, and probably was at one time, a great thing. Great hindrance there. It doesn't always have to be big to be great. It can be something small, and it can take us and control us. How many followers do you have on Twitter? How many friends on Facebook? You see, these things can work overtime on our hearts and minds. And we can be so concerned about pleasing people and so concerned about what we are doing and what everyone thinks about us. You meet somebody new. And we do this. I've done this very recently. We meet somebody new. What do we want to do? We want to impress them. We're seeking great things. I remember once when I was younger at a driving range hitting golf balls. And I noticed out of the corner of my eye, I thought somebody's standing there. So I just kept hitting. And I'm hitting them pretty good. Ended up looking back, and I think it was a golf bag standing there. Really impressive there. And it may have even been my golf bag. But I really thought I was doing something, impressing someone. These great things may not be big things, but they are sins. They are wrong. And they can control our lives. One of the most difficult things is praying in public. There is such a great temptation when you pray in public, or maybe you're praying with your family, whatever it might be, to pray to impress. Not to pray to God, but to pray to impress those who are listening. What a great sin that is. We need the grace of God very much to avoid these things, these sins. What's our motive for doing things? You post an article on social media, you put on Facebook. It's a blog, it's an article, it's got some good Christian truth in it. That's fine. But what's your motive in posting that? Maybe you're the writer of that article or that blog. It becomes even hairier then, doesn't it? Are you doing that for the Lord, or are you doing that so people can know about you and so that your name can be advanced, and maybe that would open up more opportunities if more people knew about you? See, there's a lot of things in life that can become great things, though they're not big things. What college do you want to go to? Maybe your interest is not in a good education, a good Christian education. Your interest is, what will people think of me if I attend a certain college? What praise can I receive if I go here? What scorn, though, can I get if I go to this place, though it's a better college? What's our motive? What's behind all of this? What local church will we attend? Will we go to a church that we think has the right preaching and teaching and so forth? Or will we go somewhere where there's connections there? Maybe I can get a business connection. What's the motive behind the things that we do? And how much activity in our Christian life would we actually do if it was no longer about us but only about God? Would we just stay on the couch all day eating chips? Because it's no longer I'm going out because I'm trying to build my name up. But it's I'm going out because I want to build the kingdom of God up. How much motivation do we have for that truly? If that was the only motivation we had, how much activity would we do then to build the kingdom of God up? Why do we seek these things? Baruch is seeking to be free from persecution, to be free from the suffering that he's going to go through. Why do we seek these things? Ultimately, when it comes down to it,
Romans says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And though this definitely is a sin, this may be what that verse is talking about. That we have fallen short of glorifying God. That we have sinned. And how have we sinned? We have sinned because we do not seek to honor God. We do not seek to glorify Him. That is not even on our scope. That is not even on our radar. And as a man I heard recently preach about these things, when we view sin in that way, we can forget about drinking and smoking and doing all this other stuff. This gets to the heart of everything. The heart that does not want to seek to please God and to serve God and to glorify God is a heart that is a great sinner. The heart that belongs to a great sinner. These things that take us, these things may not be big, but they're great to us. And they control us. This man needed help. This man needed a word from God. And he got a word of God here. A word directly spoken to him. Now, why should Baruch not seek great things for? Look in verse 5 again. "And do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. For behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord. But I will give your life to you as a prize in all places, wherever you go." Now we could say a lot of things, a lot of reasons could be stated about why Baruch should not seek great things. But this is the reason given here in this chapter. The reason is all of Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. Roughly 20 years from now, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. It's going to be no more. And God is saying to Baruch, this man who is serving God, this man who loves God, this man who's got a great message to deliver from God, He is saying, "Why do you seek great things for? Why do you seek to escape suffering? To escape persecution? Why do you seek these things, my son?" And He says to him, "You are seeking the praises of men, and these men are about to die. You are seeking ease, and I am bringing judgment upon the land. You are seeking to be free from worry, to be free from persecution, to be free from suffering. But I am bringing suffering on all flesh. It's all going to be gone. It's all going to be wiped out. Who can sing your praises when they're dead?" You see, this is a message for us. It doesn't matter how strong and athletic we are. There's no movement in the grave. We're all going to die one day. Doesn't matter how beautiful we are. It's all going to be corrupted one day. Doesn't matter how wise and knowledgeable we are. All brains die. Books are forgotten. Books are lost. You see, these things, they don't matter. It doesn't matter how much money we have. Because who? The next guy, is he going to be a wise man or is he going to be a fool? Who knows what's going to happen? It doesn't matter how many green jackets and how many home runs and how many Super Bowls we win, because everybody's going to forget about those things one day. It doesn't matter how many people praise you one day. You will be dead. And those who you sought their praises from will be dead as well. And their children and our memories will be dead one day. Why do we go around and we seek these things? We seek these great things that aren't great at all. And in the sight of death, there's no such thing as a great thing unless it's for the Lord. In the sight of eternity and of judgment, there's no such thing as a great thing. It's all nothing. It's all less than nothing. In fact, if we've lived our lives seeking these great things, when we come to die, we will despise these great things. They'll be less than nothing. They'll be hated. Seek not great things, He says to this man who he loves, who he cares about. Seek not these things, Baruch. No, seek them not. I was at my dad's, mom and dad's grave while we were in Kentucky. My granny and Papa Adams, my dad's parents. And I was just thinking about the vanity of life. How vain these things are.
how meaningless life is. It's vain. It's empty. It's meaningless. You live. And then when you're 13, you say, when is life going to pick up? I've got so much more to live. I want to drive. I want to do these other things. I'm just a kid. You get to 18, 19, and maybe things kind of stand still for a while. You get a little bit older, though, and you say, where's time going? What's happening? Before you know it, you're old. And before you know it, after that, you're dead. Where has life gone to? What has happened? Life is meaningless. It's empty. Who cares about living? Because we're all going to die. And everyone's going to forget about us when we die. Were you greater than all the actors of the past? You say, well, I don't know any of them. Well, exactly. You don't even know who these great film stars were 60, 70 years ago, however long. You don't even know who they are. Some of us don't. And we will not be greater than them. We don't even remember who they are. And if we saw one of their movies, we may laugh because it's so old. It doesn't matter. Life is meaningless unless it's lived for God. And that is one, if not the great message of Ecclesiastes. Life is empty. It is meaningless. Baruch, don't seek these great things. They're meaningless. You're going to die. Your family's going to die. Your family's families are going to die. Generations are going to go by. Nobody's going to know. Your grave is not going to be kept up. Nobody's going to come cut the grass after a while. It's going to grow up. Trees aren't going to grow up. And you won't even know there's a cemetery there anymore. It doesn't matter. Life is meaningless. And God says to this man, don't seek these things. Seek them not, Baruch. They're a waste. Don't throw your life away. Don't waste your life. If you're going to just do something great, suffer for me, he says. Don't waste what's happening here. I think of awards. I see people's names on signs sometimes. This is X-Man's Way or whatever. Puts his name there. This is Drive or Way, whatever. I'm not saying those things are bad to honor someone that way. What I'm saying is, if that's all they had when they died, it's so empty. Who cares? It's meaningless. It's less than anything. I remember someone in my family, they became ill. And they were looking at possibility of death. And someone brought some old trophies to them, which was a nice gesture. And at this point in this person's life, this person could care less. It almost seemed like he didn't want anything to do with them, like he could care less about these things. I'm not saying what that person did was wrong. But what I'm saying is this person who was facing the possibility of death did not care about old trophies from a few decades ago. That's the picture that I got from him, at least. All these awards, all these things, they're nothing. They're empty. They mean nothing. When we face death, absolutely nothing. The Bible tells us, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. These things that we live our life for, these great things, though they may not be big things, they may be great things to us. These great things that we seek, what do they look like in the face of death? And I think this is a test for us. You think about the way that we're living our life. You think about the things that we're living for. You think about what you're giving your life to today and last week and this coming week, Lord willing. And you think about these things. And you think about these things in the face of death, the face of judgment, the face of eternity. What goes through your mind? And I think this is a pretty good test. If what goes through your mind is this, I'm wasting my life. They are meaningless. Why am I wasting so many hours on these things? It sounds as if it may be a great thing for you. But if you look the way you live in your life, you look at what you're doing, and then you think of death, then you think of eternity, then you think of judgment, and you are pleased with what you're doing, most likely the reason you're pleased is because you know the things you're doing will never die because they're done for God. That is a test for us. How do we view the way that we're living our life? How do we view the things that we're doing on a day-to-day basis, on a week and a month and a year-to-year basis? How do we view these things? And if the thought comes to us that these are good things, that I can face death with these things, that is a sign that we are actually doing the things that will last forever. That not only are we helping and giving food, listen, it's good to give food to those who are hungry, but if that's all that we do, it's a waste. You say, what do you mean? Are you saying that every person I give food to, I must... I'm not saying that, but this is what I'm saying, just a general, overall picture of it. If all we do is give food, all we're doing is delaying their death and their departure from this world and their time in hell. So it's good to delay that. But if that's all that we do, it'll be burned up one day. Should Christians give? Yes. Should Christians give even when they don't witness at times? Yes to that. But what is the big picture here? What is the big scope here? Christians should be the most generous people in the world. They should love more than anyone. And yet, if all we do are the things that everybody else in the world can do, and we do nothing more than that, then we've really not done anything. We've really not done anything. Because their work will be burned up, and our work will be burned up, and on the day of judgment, what will we have to show? Yes, we need to be generous, but there's more than just giving out to be generous. We have to love souls. We have to love people, yes. And that means feeding them, but it also means helping them find eternal life in Christ. Baruch needs help. This is a mild rebuke, I think we would say. Not a hard rebuke. I think we would say a mild rebuke. And yet this is also an encouragement. Baruch, you've got a task. You've got a great task before you. You have to go and stand and proclaim my word. They may kill you, Baruch. They may put you in the cistern. They may do many things to you, Baruch. But don't seek great things. Don't seek to save your life, because if you seek to save your life, you'll lose your life. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. Don't seek to do that. Lose your life for my sake. And the gospel sakes, and you'll find your life. Spend your life for me, Baruch, and I'll give your life to you as a prize. These things of this life, they're fading away, they're passing away, says the Bible. Do not love the world, neither the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the sinful world, the sinful system, the love of the Father is not in them. For all that is in the world, the pride of life, the pride of things, the vanity, all these things are passing away. But he that does the will of God abides forever. Baruch, do the will of God and live forever. Don't waste your life, Baruch. Live for me.